So for the last 3 weeks in Matthew, we've been listening in on some questions between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And while their motives for these questions may have been to trap Jesus, their questions were interesting, and Jesus answered every question. In fact, like a good teacher, he actually took their questions to a deeper level. The thing is, no matter the motive, we should welcome questions about faith, just like Jesus did. And maybe you're sitting here today with questions about faith. Maybe you have friends or family members who have questions. And have you felt stumped? You have a faith, you believe in God and Jesus, the essentials, but when it comes to some issues, you feel confused? If God is good, why is there so much pain and evil in the world? If the church is a good place, why the reports of terrible abuse inside the church? Is there a place for the LGBT community in the Christian faith? What about women and the Me Too movement? How should we respond to all that? Does the Bible even have the answers to those questions? Or do we just come in these doors, sing our songs, support the cause, enjoy a donut and some coffee with other people like us, and keep the secret to ourselves that Christianity is a good and ethical way to live, but it doesn't really need to tackle anything difficult? It's a faith, right? And faith and reason don't have to connect. It's just a religion, and religion and real life don't really have to come together. Is that what this is? I want to encourage you, there's more. So ask your questions. Ask the scary questions. Ask the questions you might be afraid to hear the answers to. Ask. We don't have all the answers, but we know a guy. We preach honestly from God's word right here from this pulpit each week, and our heart as your pastors is to walk with you through your questions. We want them, and we want you to know that there's hope and there's healing and there's truth. Let's walk together. After Easter, we'll be starting a 4-week series that'll tackle some of the most pressing questions that people deal with. And today, we're continuing with the issue of questions from Matthew 22. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, your word is true and powerful, and we want to understand it today. We get distracted in life, and we even are distracted in moments like these. So we thank you right now for helping us see you and keeping us focused on your truth this morning. Amen. All right. So open up your Bibles to Matthew 22, and let's take a look at this Q&A session that's been going along with Jesus. The religious leaders have been asking their sticky questions, grilling Jesus, really trying to trip him up. And actually, these were all kind of interesting questions. And had I been in the crowd, it would have looked kind of like a tennis match, I think, with the audience as the volleys go back and forth. So take a look at Matthew, and let's start at verse 17. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Hey, well, that's a good one. Is it? I mean, maybe Jesus can find us a loophole here on the whole taxes thing. It's not a bad question, really, but Jesus answers it and gets to the heart of the matter. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's. All right, so how about the next one? Whose wife is she? After all the dead husbands, right? So who's she going to be married to after the resurrection? And Jesus peels back the silly scenario that the Sadducees had put forth. And yes, there will be a resurrection, he confirms. And no one's going to be married. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. All right, how about this one? Which is the greatest commandment? I mean, there were 613. That's a good one. Maybe there's only one now, and we don't have to hassle with the 612 others. And Jesus lays it out very simply. Love God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. So it's round 3 of Israel's Who's Smarter Than a Rabbi, and it ends at verse 40. Jesus received each question. He gave answers that went beyond cultural politics and beyond doctrinal differences and beyond legal ethics. He responded in a way that revolutionized their heart and their soul and their mind if they wanted to. If they really wanted true answers. You see, God wants to answer your questions. He's always been a God who will be found. Even 400 or 500 years before that moment, when rebellious exiles were headed back from Babylon to Jerusalem, God promised them in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your heart, your whole heart, all your heart." And we're here after these questions, and Jesus is going to get to the heart of the matter, the point that they all should have been asking about to begin with. No more petty politics, no more divisions between denominations, no more trivializing God's commandments. Picture the scene and what's been going on in the past few days. It's Passover time. And the city is packed with people for this holy day. Jesus has been pretty busy in Jerusalem, riding through the cheering crowd on a donkey, making a whip, clearing the temple, and now fielding genuine as well as genuinely petty questions. That's what has brought us here. And I want us to think about what's going to happen after this encounter. In just a couple of days, Jesus will be walking through crowds, but this time they'll be shouting, "Crucify him." He'll be on the receiving end of a whip. He'll be dying on a cross. No one could have possibly imagined the events that were to come, but Jesus knew. And the timing is right, and he's ready to ask the question that they hadn't even considered. The right answer to this question is the difference between heaven and hell, life and death, hope and despair. And like Columbo, turning around after what everyone thought was the end of the question, Jesus has his turn. Just one more thing. And let's take a look at what he asks in Matthew 22:42. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Have you ever been watching a game show when the contestants get one of those freebie questions? You know, who was the first president of the United States? Or in Sunday school, when the teacher asks, "Who loves you more than anyone?" Jesus, right? So after church, maybe, when someone asks, "Who's Pastor Joe's favorite Pokemon?" That's easy, too. Zapdos, of course. Well, that's exactly the type of question that Jesus is asking. And the funny thing is, Jesus had asked a similar question before, only the last time it was flipped around. Look for a second back to Matthew 16:15. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus asks Peter, the kind of the flip of this question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Gold star, Peter. So when Jesus asks in this moment, surrounded by the crowds and looking at the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Messiah?" I can just imagine Peter somewhere in the crowd ready to say, hey, I've got this one. I know this. I got it right a few weeks ago. And he's nudging the other guys and he's waiting for the Pharisees and see what they would say and where Jesus was going with all of this. But listen to the difference in the way Jesus words his question for the Pharisees. "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And not, "What do you think about me?" I'm sure they would have loved to have their shot at that question, but Jesus is so smart, and the smug Pharisees don't see what's coming. What they hear is a basic synagogue school softball question that any kind of kid listening in the crowd could have answered. Maybe a senior Pharisee standing there nudged an intern Pharisee forward with a nod. "You take this one, kid. Whose son will the Messiah be?" That's easy. Keep reading in Matthew. How do they answer? "The son of David." And it's actually interesting because the last thing the Pharisees and the scribes would have wanted to do was anything that even remotely connected this Jesus guy with their son of David guy. But they're so eager to be right. They don't stop to scheme. They just blurt out the correct answer like an eager school kid. "Who's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? Who's the Christ? David's son. That's who? Simple. Next round, Jesus, please." And it was simple. And one that it was a simple question. And it's a question that we're going to see in a moment will have the result of shutting them up. But the heart of Jesus isn't to shut people up or slam them with his amazing wit and his superpowered questions. The heart of Jesus is to get them to think and to connect the dots that have been laid out for them for a millennia. Remember doing dot to dots when you were a kid? You get the book, you'd find one that looked interesting. Start at number one, and then two, and then three, and where the heck is four? And then go on and on until, "Hey, look, Mom, Pikachu." Or maybe this is better, Pastor Joe. So the Old Testament is book after book and prophecy after prophecy of these dots. It's like a dot-to-dot book filled with points that, when connected, would draw a picture of the Messiah. And this Bible we read is a complete volume, Old and New Testaments. The dots in the Old were laid out for 1,500 years, and they were recorded in 39 books. And while the big picture may have been hard to see one dot at a time, and those dots may have looked a little like this along the way, when you stand back, the dots all connect and point to Jesus. One of the dots laid out was that the Messiah would be the son of David. That's partly why the Pharisees were so quick with this answer. They knew this dot well. Why did they say that the Messiah would be the son of David? Because that's what God had promised them. Open your Bible, hold your place here in Matthew, but open your Bible to 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. God makes a promise to King David. Read what it says here. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God promised that David's kingdom would last forever. Son after son would sit on the throne. And while the kingdom was split after David's son, King Solomon, the Jews know that somehow, someday, it would be David's son who would reign as the Messiah. They looked for him, expected him, waited for him. It's all throughout Scripture. Isaiah 9:7, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Psalm 89, the Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever. So continue with me back to Matthew. Jesus presses in on the Pharisees after their quick answer, and he makes them trade their yarmulkes for thinking caps when he says, how is it then that David calls him Lord? How is it then that David calls him Lord? And just for emphasis, he reminds them that David was filled with the Holy Spirit when he says it. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? Make a note of that Greek word for Lord here. Kurios. You can even write it in your Bible if you'd like. Kurios means Lord and Master, a person exercising absolute ownership rights. This is important, and we're going to get back to it at the end. And here's some background. Culturally, Jewish fathers, grandfathers, even uncles, any men were to be highly respected. They were considered the lords of their family and of all of the descendants of that family. And a son wouldn't be his own father's lord. That would never happen, ever. Jesus knows this. Of course he does. What's he doing? Jesus pointed out the paradox. What the Jews thought, number one, the Messiah would be the son of David. Number two, sons don't come before fathers. Number three, sons are not lords of fathers. Jesus' question, why does David call him Lord? That is a head scratcher if you're looking for a mere human Messiah. And they were. And to make sure they remember that David did say this, Jesus quotes David's words. Take a look at the next verse, Matthew 22:44. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And like the audience in that tennis match, I can imagine the crowd shifting their attention from the Pharisees back to Jesus, and at this moment, back to the Pharisees. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? David's son. Check. Good job, guys. Then why does David call his own son Lord? Ooh, that's a good one. You know, if you've ever watched a debate, you know that sometimes you're impressed by the answer, but sometimes you're impressed by the question. This was one of those moments. If the Messiah is the son of David, why does David call him Lord? What's going on here? What is Jesus quoting? Where is this from? It's a psalm. It's a prophetic psalm. It's a psalm written by, as Jesus reminds them, David. It's another dot. It's been there all along, and they were missing it. Wow. I mean, never miss that kind of thing in the Bible. I mean, maybe you've done that before like me. You're reading a Bible verse, and you thought, when did they slip that one in there? I mean, it's been there all along. You've just missed it. Or maybe you've seen it, but you miss the significance. You miss the implications of it. And in front of everyone, Jesus brings up a prophecy that any rabbi worth his matzo would have known forward and backward. This was a huge dot. They quoted from it. They sung it. They read it aloud. The rabbis all taught that not only was Psalm 110 a prophetic psalm, but it was a messianic psalm. In other words, these words of David in Psalm 110 looked ahead to the Messiah himself. Hold your place in Matthew and turn to Psalm chapter 110. And be sure to write this in your margin. There's a connection between Matthew 22 and Psalm 110. And see that Jesus quotes the first verse of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In the first verse, God promises the Lord that he will subdue all his enemies under his feet. They knew that God would one day sit the Messiah, the Son of David, down at the highest seat in heaven and defeat every enemy once and for all. This is God's powerful, hold my cup, I've got this moment. All God's enemies will be defeated. And here's a helpful tip. If you have a Bible app on your phone, read it back again and read it in the Amplified version of the Bible and read it from there. The Amplified clarifies which name of God the writer is referring to. It reads like this: the Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son, or the Messiah. See how the first reference to Lord is in all caps and the next one is in lowercase? That's the way our English translators help us to see something important in the Hebrew. And all caps isn't yelling. It's the proper name of the one true God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the four letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Yod, He, Vav, He. The second Lord is Adonai, which refers to the Lord and Master. And guess how the Greeks translate that word? Kyrios. Write it in your Bible. Make a note of that. What is Jesus doing? He's putting on a big dot. The one they call the Son of David would be seated at the right hand of the Almighty God. And here's the deal. This is no petty change. Question about a coin. This isn't some ridiculous, how many husbands is this lady going to have question. Jesus' question is pointing at a dot, and it's not a trivial side matter. A connection point that is so stunning and it's so profound that six of the nine authors of the rest of the Bible bring it up in their writings. Look at the margin in your Bible. See those little references next to Psalm 110, the ones that all say New Testament books? That caught my eye. Here's my notes in my own Bible. This encounter with the Pharisees became a massive truth moment. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all include this in their Gospels. Luke cites it again in Acts. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and in Colossians. Peter and the author of Hebrew also write it in their letters. It's a big deal. This would have made a lasting impression on everyone hearing them in this moment. And Jesus just lets it hang there. And he basically says, riddle me this, Pharisees. Who in the world is David talking about? If the Messiah is going to be the Son of David, and all Jews, all of them, young and old, literate and illiterate, knew that, then how was a son also a Lord? When culture and common sense say sons aren't lords, Jesus asks, and inquiring minds want to know, Pharisees, what do you think about the Messiah? The one you all know is going to be the Son of David. Why does David call his own son Lord? What Jesus is doing is connecting the dots that the Messiah is the Son of David, but he's not just the Son of David. He's both Son of Man, David, and Son of God. He's truly human and truly God. If David's son is the Messiah and David calls him Lord, then that would make this Messiah God. That would make this Messiah pre-existing, existing before David. Jesus doesn't spell that out. He didn't have to. He was hanging there in the silence above them all. And here's the deal. These people had put Jesus to test about questions like about a coin, about this ridiculous dead husband scenario with the letter of the law. And it's not that those questions aren't important. They are. They matter. They do impact how we live today and how we think about tomorrow. But if we stumble as we wrestle with all these other things and we miss the most important thing, then that's exactly what we've done. Miss the most important thing. And Jesus is bringing them back to that question. What do you think about the Messiah? I'm going to suggest that Jesus is asking you that same question today. And maybe you're ready with a good Christian Sunday school answer. Who's the Messiah? Jesus. That's easy. Move on, Pastor. I've got other issues to deal with. And you do. I know you do. Your loved one just got a scary diagnosis. Your business is underwater. Your debt is piling up. You're wondering if you'll ever get married or if you'll ever have a child. Or your child is rebellious. What will you do? There's sickness and depression and dealing with addictions and broken relationships and fill in the blank with any of the pressing or the hurtful or the difficult situations you can think of. And I'm here to say that the most important question you need to answer today isn't how God or Jesus or anyone is going to fix your situation, heal your heart, your body, your family, your finances, or anything. The most important question you need to answer today was asked 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is asking you as much today as he asked those people hearing his voice in Jerusalem. What do you think about the Messiah? It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the other questions. Remember, we've been through Matthew together since chapter 1. And he's fielded all the questions. And in these weeks that we've gone through Matthew's gospel, we've seen that Jesus has taught us to pray that our needs would be met, that we can trust him to take care of us even more than a sparrow, that we can expect God to provide for us. He's cried over our losses and our death. He's elevated women. He's healed the sick. He's forgiven the broken. He's met every need, answered every question. So it's not that we're saying that knowing the Messiah will make everything just perfect. It's just that in our search for meaning and morality and an understanding of our destiny, we have to keep anchored by the truth of the answer to the most important question. This is where we circle back. Get this right and everything else lines up. Miss this and we miss it all. Jesus knows that. He's days away from his crucifixion. He's funneling the conversations and he's bringing the biggest dot into focus. There had been a lot of history leading up to this moment about Jesus being called the Son of David. We've been going through Matthew and he's made this point over and over. Jesus is the Son of David. In fact, Matthew was writing his gospel for a Jewish audience, so he's hammering the point even more than any other gospel writer, because to the Jews, the Son of David was a straight line to the Messiah. The Son of David would be the Messiah, and Matthew adds more dots to the pictures, and I'm going to just breeze through some of these dots that Matthew laid out from chapter 1. Matthew 1:1 hits it right off the gate at the record of Jesus' birth, and he says, this is a genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. And this is the only reference to Jesus as the Son of David that isn't capitalized. You'll notice this. Every other time it's capitalized. It's his messianic title. Matthew 9:27. Two blind, ironically, blind men following him call out, have mercy on us, Son of David. Matthew 12:23. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, she's saying, you're the Messiah. You can heal my daughter. At that very turn, Jesus has refused to let them share this news. Shush, he says. It's not that they got the title wrong. It's just that the timing wasn't right yet. Jesus needed them to be ready for the Son of David that he was. So until now, he told every one of them to shush, to pipe down. Until now. Just 2 days before this question and Q&A session, Jesus had ridden in on a donkey, and he doesn't stop them praising him then. Matthew 21:9. The crowds followed and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now it's Tuesday, and 3 questions after being grilled by the religious leaders, and 3 days from crucifixion. Jesus has his own pointed question. Jesus is ready to offer another dot, a dot that if they connect, it will draw the complete picture of the Messiah, the Son of David. Because there's a certain point, even in the most difficult dot to dots, that you realize, hey, this is going to be a duck or a dinosaur or a Pikachu. By this point, there's a lot of dots out there. People are definitely making the connection. I mean, blind men, pagans, a pagan woman. Crowds of regular people, this rowdy fisherman named Peter. So, this dot to dot wasn't too hard. Their hearts were, and Jesus knew this. He said as much back in Matthew 15:8. Go look at that verse. Back up Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus is going to once again lay out a dot, a loving, connecting, reaching dot. He does this by asking a question, and he's going to teach them something about the Son of David that had never occurred to them. They expected a righteous man appointed by God, a descendant of David, to come as their warrior king to save the people. But that wasn't quite it. Why? Because they thought of him as a human warrior rather than a divine savior. They wanted a human Messiah who would lead them out of this oppression. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just a son of David. I'm the son of David. I'm not your personal savior just to come and deliver you from the politics and the oppression of this world, give you a pep talk or a pick-me-up or a feel-good in your heart. I'm the one who gives you a totally new heart. I'm the Messiah and all that that title means, savior, because you need saving, kinsman redeemer. Because you couldn't have bought yourself back from where you were headed. Lord, because you must deny yourself and follow me. The Messiah, Jesus, is more than they were expecting. They were expecting a son of David. Jesus is saying, I'm that son. I'm a direct descendant of David, but I'm more. I'm David's Lord. I'm the Lord. And maybe the Messiah, Jesus, is more than you were expecting too. Matthew knows this as he's writing his gospel. He knows he'll be including this encounter. He knows as he's recording these words that he's writing for his fellow Jews, Jews who expected David's son would be the Messiah. So from the opening verse to this moment, Matthew records that Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is saying, yes, and I'm David's son and God. This is a claim to deity. Do you realize the importance of this claim? Do you realize that apart from the deity of Christ, there is no hope for salvation? Do you realize that Jesus' ability to save you from your sin is totally and completely connected to this truth? That every other religion denies this truth? That fact really alone should sink in. Jesus asked the Pharisees what they thought of the Messiah, and he asks us the same question today. What do you think of the Messiah? And the Muslims answer, he was a prophet, a wise teacher. He worked miracles. The Hindus and the Buddhists answer, Jesus was a holy man, a wise teacher. He is a God. Jesus asks, what do you think of the Messiah? And the Mormons answer, Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And the Jehovah's Witnesses answer, he's the created being Michael. Jesus asks, what do you think of the Messiah to the Pharisees? And they answer, the son of David. Good job, Pharisees. But almost not quite. When Jesus points out that this son of David is also David's Lord and God, how did they answer? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Silence. Not a word. The mouths of these mockers stopped when they should have been in praise. Were they in awe of him? No. Respectfully silent? No. They were stunned, maybe. Puzzled, probably. Humility and acceptance, worship and praise, falling to their knees, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior and God? No. Not from these Pharisees. They knew the implications of admitting how this one dot connected to the next. Were they willing to say that the Messiah was also divine? Not these Pharisees, not now. This is no gotcha moment for Jesus. This isn't Jesus dropping the mic before them and turning away. Jesus' words to the Pharisees are in fact words of love and grace, because do you realize that here in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, this is the last time before the resurrection that Jesus will speak with the Pharisees. Jesus will speak about the Pharisees in the remaining days of his life, and he has some pretty harsh and difficult words coming, and we'll let Pastor Joe tackle those next week. But this wasn't until after his resurrection that Jesus spoke again to a Pharisee, a violent, zealous man. And this man was one of the Pharisees' most vocal leaders. After Jesus' resurrection, this man, who the Bible records had been breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, this man was headed out to persecute even more Christians. On a road to Damascus, the same Jesus who spoke before the Pharisees today in this moment stood before that man, and he called him by name, and he asked him this question, "Why are you persecuting me?" And listen to the first words out of this Pharisee's mouth. Who are you, Lord? He uses the exact same word I asked you to mark back in Matthew 22:43. Who are you, Master, the one who has the rights to my being? Saul's close encounter with David's son caused him to understand everything. David's son, Jesus, was David's Lord God. After this encounter, what did Paul do? Did he sit back and let the others take it from there? Did he second guess his experience? Did he think about how he'd lose his job, his relationships, his reputation, his health? No. Paul moves forward exactly like anyone who has a true encounter with the Son of God would. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul understood that David's son was David's Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, and he preached this truth boldly for the rest of his life. Paul, the great Pharisee and former persecutor, connected the dots. And what did he say when he had them all connected? He said, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Folks, that's the effect of knowing who the Son of David is. Knowing Jesus, knowing he's the Messiah, changes everything. It doesn't magically make your troubles vanish. Our hurts, our worries, our frustrations, like our successes and our accomplishments, we can consider them a loss, because knowing Christ Jesus as Lord surpasses all that. Amen? Anyone in this room who has given their life to Jesus knows this to be true. And we answer the question that silenced the Pharisees. What do you think about the Messiah? We don't just think, we know. Like Paul, we know. He's the Son of David, Lord and Savior. Take a deep breath right now and bring to mind that big thing, that hurt, that diagnosis, that broken relationship, the financial crisis, your anxiety. Bring it to Jesus. Lay it down for the first time or for the 100th time, and be reminded once again that all the dots have been connected and they all point to Jesus, and you can bring them all to him today. And if you're here listening to my voice right now and you've never given your life to Jesus, then you actually need to do something else first. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord, confess your need for him, acknowledge that he is Lord, and come before him and talk to God in prayer. Make a new start, because he'll give you a new heart and a new mind. That's what you need to do. That's your next step. Acknowledge him as Lord. This makes all the difference in the world when you've pulled together all the dots and you see the truth and you understand the reality and you don't walk away pridefully and you don't hold your tongue in silence. Silence is the wrong answer. Submission, worship, giving your life to Jesus, acknowledging him as the Son of David means taking him as your Lord. I want to encourage you right now, as you're listening to my voice, just to pause and thank Jesus for who he is in your life. And go back to that list of worries and cares and the things that are burdening you down, and once again lay them before him and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being the Son of David, my Messiah, my Savior." Continue today to give your heart to him. And do it over and over and over again as you wake up every morning and you see that dot out there and you say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the picture that all those dots created." Let's close our time in prayer. Father God, we thank you once again for your amazing love and grace and mercy, for the fact that you've laid out for us a clear picture of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we are so thankful. And it is in his name that we submit and we thank. And it is in his name right now that we just come before you. We close our time in this prayer in his name as well. In Jesus' name, amen.